Well, good morning.
Good morning, teacher.
We made it to the last chapter of John. This has just been a wonderful study, hasn't it?
Yes.
It really has. But before we jump into John 21, the end of John 20, chapter 20, I know that was 2 weeks ago. So John chapter 20, I felt like it ended in this amazing mic drop moment. Right? Let's look back at the end of chapter 20 before we jump into 21. Starting in verse 30, he says, "There are also many other signs, attesting miracles, that Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe with a deep, abiding trust that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, the Son of God, and that by believing and trusting and relying on Him, you may have life in His name." What a beautiful way that would have been to end the gospel. But John didn't. And as we look into chapter 21, I am so glad that he followed the leading of the Holy Spirit, because we all need this chapter on restoration. God doesn't throw away broken things, does he? No, he restores them. And that's what this story is going to be about. And I want to share with you a Hebrew word, teshuvah. We talked about it at the ladies' retreat. I like Hebrew words because there's such a depth and breadth to them. And there has to be, because there's like about 8,000 biblical Hebrew words to our 400,000 English words. So they have to hold a lot. So the word teshuvah, which is to restore, it's more than just taking something and restoring it. It's like it encompasses seeking it, seeking a broken thing or a lost person until you find it, and then bringing it back, and then restoring it to its created purpose and value, the value that God gave it from the beginning. So it's just this whole big thing, and that's what chapter 21 is about, that kind of restoration. So let's go ahead and look in John 21, starting in verse 1. "After this, Jesus revealed himself again." I'm stopping already because I just think it's amazing that he is a God who reveals himself. He's not hidden. He's not aloof. He is a God who is revealing himself to us since creation. He's personal. He's relational. He's a living God. "So after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Galilee." And you remember back in 20, Jesus had told them to go to the Galilee. And, you know, maybe because things were pretty crazy after the resurrection in Jerusalem. But either way, they've obeyed him and they've gone to the Galilee. And it says he did it in this way. "Simon Peter and Thomas," who's called Didymus, the twin, "and Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, as well as John and James, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.'" Now, we know that Peter's carrying a burden of failure here. I've been there. And often we tend to go back to what we know, something that we're good at when we're carrying those kind of burdens. And maybe that's why he's gone back fishing, or maybe he's hungry. Either way. "And the other disciples said, 'Well, we're coming with you.'" So we're seeing Peter as this natural born leader again. "So they went out and they got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing." Nothing. So I guess Peter's not very good at fishing anymore. Whatever will he do now? Verse 4. "As morning was breaking, Jesus came and stood on the beach." And I love that it's morning because it makes me think of two Old Testament passages. One in Lamentations, "His mercies are new every morning." And the other one in Psalm, "Weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning." So you can just picture Jesus there on the shore with a cup of mercy in one hand, a cup of joy in the other, just waiting for his disciples, right? That's how he meets me in the morning. All right, so however, the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side." So that's like what? 7.5 feet from where they were casting. "Cast it on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast the net. Why? Because Jesus told them to. And faith without acting on it is dead faith. And they were not able to haul it in because of the great catch of fish. Then that disciple, whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard it, he put on his outer tunic, threw himself into the sea, and swam ashore. Always the man of action. But the other disciples came in the small boat, for they were not far from the shore, only about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So we're going to go to question number one on your study sheet. This story seems familiar, doesn't it? In Luke 5, if you read that, I want you to tell me about some similarities and differences that you saw between these two stories. I know you all did your homework.
Water.
Water? Was that Galilee? They were fishing?
No fish.
They caught no fish? Joe?
In Luke, they questioned him. That, you know, you don't catch them on that side of the boat. They questioned his authority, his knowledge. Whereas when John, he told them to do that, so they just did it.
I didn't catch that. That's really good. So
both times they had not been successful.
Okay. What you got, Sharon?
In Luke, he asked to teach from the boat first before all of that started. That was different.
That was different. What else?
They didn't recognize him the second time.
Oh, yes. They didn't recognize him the second time. I didn't notice that. That's why we study together. Sharon?
Once they did recognize him in John, he dove in the water, but in Luke, he bowed down.
Different postures.
Yeah.
Good. Bowed down the first time, and this time he went in the water. Do you think he put on his coat. Do you think he thought he was going to walk on the water? I don't know. I thought it was interesting, too, that both times there was a one-on-one experience for Peter. I love that God does that. He makes connections all through the scripture, and they are so much fun to find. Okay, let's look at question number two.
How do you think what Jesus said to the disciples at the Last Supper in John 15 plays into this scene? Note the word nothing.
That was a clue.
Without Jesus, nothing happens.
Without Jesus, you can do nothing. So I think Jesus is jumping into a very teachable moment here, and we get to be part of it. All right, let's look at starting in verse 9. So when they got out on the beach, they saw a charcoal fire set up and fish cooking on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net to land full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. There's probably a good teaching there. I don't know what it is. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." So just a cultural note there. In that culture, if you prepare a meal for someone and invite them and eat with them, it's a way that they use to extend forgiveness. So if Judy's offended me and I am holding in forgiveness, until I work that out with the Lord, our relationship is not restored, right? But when I decide, okay, I'm going to do it God's way, I prepare a meal special for her and invite her over and we eat together. And that's saying, all is forgiven, we are restored, our relationship is restored. So I think it's interesting that Jesus here is inviting them to come and have breakfast that he has prepared for them. It says, none of the disciples asked him, "Who are you?" They knew without any doubt that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he had risen from the dead. Let's look at question number three. What had recently happened at a charcoal fire prior to this event in John 18?
It was when Jesus was being questioned by the other, he was arrested.
Yep.
And Peter was there by the fire.
Okay, what else?
He denied knowing Jesus.
He denied knowing Jesus at this charcoal fire. So Peter had denied Jesus at this charcoal fire of the enemy. And now we're going to see that he's going to receive forgiveness and restoration at the charcoal fire of Jesus.
2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless without faith, he remains faithful. He's true to his word, to his righteous character, for he cannot deny himself. That's good news. All right, before we go on, I want to take just a little redemptive rabbit trail on question number 4. Look at the invitation to come in verse 12. Let's investigate other gospel occurrences where invitations were extended for people to come. I've already listed the one in John 21:12 that we just read, come and eat. What's John 1:39? What's the invitation there?
Come and see.
Come and see. That's a good invitation. How about Mark 6:31? Come and rest. That's a favorite. How about Matthew 11? Come to me, those who are weary, burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. How about Matthew 25?
Come, you are blessed by my Father.
Come and take your inheritance. Those are very good invitations. I guess I'll say yes, RSVP. All right, let's look at John 21, starting in verse 15. And these next 3 verses is like this big love negotiation. And just for reference, there are 4 Greek words for the word love. Where we have one word for love, there are 4 Greek words. One of them is called storge, which is your family love, love you have for your family. Eros is your romantic love. Phileo is a friendship or brotherly love, which we have here. And then agapeo or agape is a supreme unconditional love. And it's these last 2, phileo and agape, that are used in this passage several times. So verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me with agape, an unconditional supreme love, more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you with phileo, a friendship kind of brotherly love. So we see kind of here Peter's learning a little bit of humility and answering honestly, where before, remember at the Last Supper, even if all of these guys betray you and leave you, I would never. So we see him being a little more honest here. Good for him. It's a way to grow. So Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, again, Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me with agape, an unconditional supreme love? Says to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you with phileo, a friendship kind of brotherly love. Jesus said to him, shepherd my sheep. And Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me with phileo, a friendship kind of brotherly love? Jesus will always lovingly meet us where we are because he knows he can take us higher. And I lost my place. There you go. Peter was grieved, it says, that he asked him the third time, do you really love me with phileo, a friendship kind of brotherly love? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you with phileo, a friendship and brotherly kind of love. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. It's like Jesus is telling him, Peter, your calling isn't revoked because you denied me. You don't have to be grieved because I'm not rejecting you. I'm restoring you to your calling. And we all have that future and that hope. Nothing in our past can keep us from being fruitful for the Lord, used by the Lord, close to the Lord. He's a redeemer. He's a restorer. And I want us to look at Luke 22. Would you turn to Luke 22, verse 31? Because I think what Jesus said here is good to fill this in for us. Luke 22, verse 31. Jesus says, Simon, Simon Peter, listen. Satan has demanded permission to sift you like grain. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith and confidence in me may not fail. And once you have turned back again to me, strengthen and support your brothers in the faith. He's saying, shepherd my sheep. There's so much hope in that. And Peter did go on to encourage brothers. He went on to write a couple letters that are very encouraging to us. So let's turn to the right and see one of his letters, 1 Peter 5. When we've been encouraged by Jesus, we want to pass it on. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 10.
Peter writes, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who imparts his blessing and favor, who called you to his own eternal glory in Christ, will himself complete, confirm, strengthen, and establish you, making you what you ought to be. To him be dominion, power, authority, sovereignty forever and ever. Amen? God takes broken people and he makes them whole. He reclaims us in his agape love. And we know that this is the same Peter who just a few weeks later at Pentecost preached this amazing sermon where 3,000 people came into a relationship with Christ. That's restoration. Going from a feeling of failure to living up to the purpose God has for him by his strength through his love. Ah, good stuff. All right, let's look at question number 5, please. Galatians 6:1 admonishes us to restore one who has sinned in a spirit of gentleness. In what way do you see Jesus doing this here? Is Jesus doing this here?
He never once rebukes him. He doesn't accuse him or point a finger or say, you know, this is what you did. So he was very gentle.
Mm-hmm. I hadn't noticed that. That's good. What else?
So ashamed because of his 3 denials that he just, it was such a burden to him. And Jesus wanted him to feel completely forgiven and loved still. And this was his way.
So you answered the next part of the question for us. Thank you. What do you think the significance of Jesus asking Peter 3 times, do you love me? I think it's beautiful. A wonderful way to be restored. And you would feel completely restored. 3 for 3.
Tracy, I don't need you to speak up, but this time, I think it was good that he said this in front of the other people. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. They wanted to know that Jesus.
I told her when she was teaching I wouldn't speak up, but there was one of this comes on. I think it was important that he did this in front of all the other ones. Because they needed to know that Jesus had this relationship with Peter. And, you know, if we have it personal, no one else knows what we have done. And so many times that we even need to share, well, you know, Jesus restored me, to encourage others that you can always come back to Jesus, regardless how idiotic we act.
You know, this is just simply, I just never thought about what other disciples thought about Peter doing that, denying Jesus. And we were just making assumptions, but there could have been some of them that were not completely forgiving Peter, but they just kind of, I mean, I think it could have caused a big rift. And I think maybe Jesus speaking in front of all of them and Peter helped him understand forgiveness too.
I like the fact that Jesus gave Peter something to do immediately. You know, showing the other disciples, I've got confidence in Peter. Yes, he failed, but I still love him. And I still want him to do my work.
I noticed the fact that when Jesus first asked Peter, you know, do you love me? It's so easy to kind of be flippant and say, of course I love you. But Jesus wanted him, Peter, to dig deeper into his heart. So by asking him 3 different times, it came across the humility that the Lord brought out for Peter to really look into himself. And then the disciples saw that, and like what this other lady said, and then Peter immediately wanted to put that deep love for Jesus into action. And so that even encouraged the disciples and others to follow. But digging deeper, like we do in the study, I think, for myself, I need to look a little bit deeper when I say certain things because I don't want to. It's too uncomfortable, but it puts me where I need to be.
Good stuff. I like it when you talk.
Okay, let's go ahead and jump into question number 6.
We kind of touched on it a little bit, but Peter was carrying a burden of failure. After experiencing such a wonderful restoration, Peter will go on to exhort us in 1 Peter 5. What is his exhortation to us there?
Submit to God's will and power.
Submit to God's will and power.
Resist the devil.
Resist the devil.
Humble yourselves under God.
Humble yourselves under God.
Putting our faith in Jesus to cleanse us.
Putting our faith in Jesus to cleanse us.
And seek other Christians for help.
Seek other Christians for help. Awesome.
Cast all your anxieties upon Him.
Cast all your anxieties upon Him. Good exhortation. Good one to memorize. All right. We're going to jump into John 21, verses 18 through 25. This is an interesting addition. Must have been fun for Peter. Starting in verse 18. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and walked wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and arms, and someone else will dress you and carry you where you do not wish to go. Now, he said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. So Jesus is saying, there's going to come another time, Peter, where you have an opportunity to deny me, but you won't. And he stayed faithful to the end. He ministered for some 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus, before he was martyred under Nero. And there's a Greek historian named Eusebius, and he writes that Peter was crucified upside down at his own request. He also records that Peter's wife was also martyred for her faith, and she was crucified first. Peter's words to her as she was being led off were, "Remember the Lord." And that's another one of those fun Hebrew words that is a little bit more than what we think of as remember. And he's not saying like she's forgotten, but remember in the Hebrew word is zakar. And it's a looking back in order to see the truth of what we know about who God is and what he has done, his faithfulness in the past. But it's not just looking back. It's looking back so that you can walk in faith forward. It's this richer, it's not just a looking back, it's faithing forward, it's couraging up in order to face what you have to face. And that's what he's telling her. Remember the Lord. And after saying this, Jesus said to him, "Follow me. Walk the same path of life that I've walked. Even in light of hardship and suffering, we are to follow him." Verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his chest at the supper and said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" So when Peter saw him, he asked Jesus, "Lord, what about this man? What's his future?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to stay alive until I come again, what is that to you? You follow me." So this word went out among the brothers and the disciples that John was not going to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not going to die, but only, "If I want him to stay alive until I come again, what is that to you?" Now John did live a pretty long life, and people were probably wondering, but he did die. In verse 24, "This is the same disciple who is testifying to these things and has recorded them, and we know without any doubt that his testimony is true." And this is actually wording that you'll find on a lot of documents in that day, court documents, that verify this is an eyewitness testimony. So it's neat that he ended it that way. Verse 25, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were recorded one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." That's a good way to end the gospel too. Jesus is still working. You know, he's still doing. He's still seeking and pursuing and finding and restoring and changing lives, transforming hearts, healing marriages, restoring families. He's still doing. So I agree with John. I don't think the world could contain the works that he's done from creation until now. And I want to go, and I'm thankful for some time to my favorite question. Question number 7. Jesus extended the very same invitation to Peter in Matthew 4 on the Sea of Galilee at the beginning of his ministry as he did at the end. Both of them were the same. Follow me. Jesus is still extending his invitation today. So briefly, would you share your testimony? And a testimony doesn't have to be anything big. I'm watching The Chosen with some sweet ladies. We're binge watching before the next season starts at the end of March. And reminded that Mary Magdalene in one of the scenes is talking to Nicodemus, and he's asking what happened. She said, all I know is I was one way, and now I'm different. The thing that happened in between was him. So for me, it would be I was full of fear and acted out as a bully, but I'm different now. Now by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm full of faith and acting out in the fruit of the Spirit, and the thing that happened in between was Jesus. Would you be willing, please, to share your story with us?
Before finding Jesus, in my younger days, I was selfish, self-absorbed, didn't care very much about many things that I should have because I didn't have Jesus. Even though I was raised with God in my life, I didn't have a personal relationship. So I felt it was all about me all the time. And when it wasn't about me, it would make me upset. To the point that my marriage to John, who is an amazing man, the first couple of years were really hard because I was still in that place. And I came to Texas and I found this class. And Jim said, come to Bible study. And I said, Jim, I'm ashamed. I don't have a Bible. And she said, don't worry, I will give you a Bible. Just come. And I came. And she gave me a Bible that I still have. And finding the Word and finding Him, He helped me be better, not only with Norma as a person who cares about so much now, but my marriage is a million times better, and it's better every day because of Jesus, because He is the center of our lives now, because it's not about me anymore, because it doesn't matter what I feel today. I feel it with Him in my head, in my heart, in my mind. He comes first in the morning, and that fills my cup to get through the day, to care, to love. And it's all because of Him. And my baptism, when Jean said, when we were reading Acts, and Peter said, you must repent to be baptized, and I raised my hand, and I said, I need to be baptized. And Jean baptized me.
We're so glad you came to Texas. Who's next?
My older brother is, I'm Pamela. My older brother is my spiritual father, I guess, the one that led me to the Lord. I, as a single adult, I used to go over and visit with him and his wife and the kiddos and just hang out with them for the weekend. And we would always turn in our discussions to things of the Lord. And it wasn't something I really wanted to do, but somehow I did, I don't know, but I think I was just kind of a rebellious toot back in those days. And but so at the end of the evening, I was getting ready to leave, and I stood on the doorsteps and said goodbye, and I said, why is it that our discussions always turn to things of God? And he says, well, I just think you want to get to know your Heavenly Father. And as soon as he said that, it's just like the weight of the world just went off my shoulders. I just will never forget that feeling. It's just like, it just flew away. And I think that was just the turning point for me. And then began a series of, I don't know, different retreats and things that we went on together. And a baptism that was just so funny and full of joy. It was just a wonderful time.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Well, I grew up in church and was baptized as a teenager. And I remember loving the Lord. I'd go outside and sing in the garden, and the old rugged cross, things like that. But somewhere along the way, I would say teenage years, we moved to Texas also, actually New Mexico, from Texas. And the little church that we attended there, it was a First Christian church, really didn't have enough kids to have a youth group or anything. Anyway, just to say, it really hadn't gone deep as we talked about, and I made him my savior. I feel sure that through my baptism and the way I felt that I was saved. But in 1986, when I was 36 years old, I just was in my duplex alone. I don't know if my kids were with their dad or with my sister, but I was home alone and just felt desperate to find the Lord. Just felt it like, if I don't find him, I'm going to die. It was weird. It was just a desperation. So guess what? I started looking for my Bible. I couldn't find my Bible. That's how far away I had gone. Going through my house looking for my Bible. Never found it that day, but I found this book that Ronald Reagan sent out on the year of the Bible called Power for Living. This is really the tool God used to save me and to make me my Lord instead of just my Savior. There was a picture of me sitting on the chair and God's out here somewhere, and I've had to take myself off the chair and put Jesus there as the Lord of my life. And from that day forward, I can't say it was all king because I had a nervous breakdown in the spring. But I had the Lord. I had the Lord through that. And I remember going to the window and just saying, oh Lord, I'm sorry. I don't have it in me to be a mom. I had gotten re-engaged. There were a lot of stressors. I don't need to go into all of that took me to that breakdown. But it was really after the deliverance part in the spring in 1987 that I started serving him and wanted everyone in the world to know about him. I made cassette tapes, sent them to my cousins, wrote letters. But most of all, that his position in my life has never changed. It's just enriched through our studies and things like that.
That's awesome. Thank you.
Okay. If some of you remember, 1431 used to be a two-lane highway. That's how long ago this has been. Driving to work, coming up Harts Hill, chugging, getting up the hill. And I was listening to Christian station on the radio, and there was a male singer, and the words that changed my life, he said, it's as easy as rolling off a log. Now, I don't know what the song was, but that verse hit me. From that point on, I tried to give up control, because I was, you know, and it's like, your time is money, and you have to work, and, you know, make a living, and all this. And then I started studying the Bible more, and going to Bible studies, and finding that, like, one step forward, learning, five steps back. You realize all the stuff you don't know. So I've been learning ever since.
Is that a Christian song?
Yeah, oh. Christian song. So look it up.
Okay, I've never done this before. I've thought about a testimony, and mine is kind of a different story. I was born into a family as the oldest child. We went to church all my life. The first thing I did was go to a Christian college the first 2 years before I actually ended up here at the University of Texas and graduated from here. But I think my life has been one of trying to please Jesus. I've always known about God and known. I grew up in kind of the way where you are taught, if you don't do this and you don't do this, and if you don't do this, then you're in big trouble. You're not a part of God. And actually, most of my growth, so I just would say, how did you know Jesus? You know, well, yeah, you read your Bible. How do you understand the Bible? I didn't understand a lot, even with a husband that was a minister. But my growth really came in, those ladies I study with all have heard all of this, but I had never been taught about the Holy Spirit. So even as a minister's wife, I tried to help a church grow on my own. I didn't say, God, what do I do? How does this happen? You know, I've been helping with my husband. But what I think happened after my husband passed is I ended up moving here and began to do some studying, and Karen Fenter kept saying, will you help facilitate a Bible study and help lead it? And eventually one day I said, okay. And I began to really get into the Word. But I think what happened to me was I knew about God, but I had not reached the point. I've always been a fairly nice person. I've never rebelled against my parents. I never did anything secretly that, but one day, several years ago, two things have happened that have changed my life, I think, the most. The first one was, I can't remember which came first, but I was just sitting in my bedroom looking out. I have a backyard, an acre, and there's a creek, and I just love to sit there and watch what's going on. And there was music on. It was just kind of soft Christian music. And I just, in my heart, something said, you killed me, which was Jesus. I truly believe. I mean, it was out of the blue. It is your fault that I died. Well, as being kind of a good person, I knew he died for me, but it never really dawned on me that I was part of what caused his death. I think that was a turning point for me. And the other one was, I mean, I'd always loved him, but as far as really completely understanding and giving and realizing I needed that, I just had not, I think he just chose the moment and said, it's your fault. So, and the other thing I think is just learning the power of the Spirit and not trying to be a good person, not trying to do all these things, and learning who he really is in a relationship. That's kind of, I don't know. That's
I don't want to leave anybody out who wants to share.
I just want to say something that when she was talking, you can know of God, but yes, there's such a difference to know him.
Yes.
I know of him, but yes, when you get to know him,
absolutely. Big difference.
Super good point. Big difference. Sharing our testimony is a really, really easy and powerful way to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you. I know it's a little bit scary to talk in front of people, a group of people, but since you're thinking about it now and you may have written it down on your paper, I would encourage you to share it with one other person, maybe someone in this room before you leave, or whoever God might lay on. I would like to hear it. I do want to close with the quote at the bottom of your homework page. It is a quote from a Bible study called Luke in the Land that we just finished in our 9:30 Bible study here at church by Christy McClellan. Now we're doing Isaiah, so come on. Come one, come all. It says, the Jewish people have a phrase called the Tikkun Olam. It means the repairing of the world. Tikkun Olam is an invitation to engage the world in order to heal it, to better it, to embody the work of God's kingdom, sanctifying our everyday lives with godly goodness, empowered by the Holy Spirit as we are informed, like today, by the Word of God. We are his ambassadors now. Peter's gone. We're the church. And that's actually what we're going to be studying next in Ephesians. God is good.
Amen.
Amen.